This past week, we have been focused on putting sin out of our lives through the physical type of removing leavening. We removed it from our homes, our cars, and, if necessary, our desk drawers at work. My title today is Breaking Patterns of Sin. I want to concentrate on how the pattern of sin develops in our lives. Not so we can become better sinners, but hopefully we can see how to sidetrack it and get the best of it. We know that we are all saved by grace, by the unmerited pardon God grants us because of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us. But after we receive that pardon, we are expected to become like Christ and put sin out of our lives. Just like we have put leaven out of our lives for the past week, we all need to know this on a personal level, and also so that we might help other people that we might come in contact with. If you can recognize the pattern of sin in your life, hopefully you can reverse that pattern. And if someone comes to you and says, "Can you help me with my sin?" knowing something about how sin works and the patterns it follows could allow you to help that person. Let's look at what Paul wrote in Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. Here Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes his struggle. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And drop down to verse 19. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." God's laws are the perfect spiritual definition of His ways, but we are physical. Paul struggled to obey God, and we also struggle to obey God. We are all in this together. We all want to obey, because that is the smart thing to do. It is good for us and good for other people. We shouldn't see ourselves as worse than anyone else or better than anyone else. We have to live our lives understanding both the grace of God and His expectations of us. Let's begin looking at the patterns of sin. Turn over to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 6, talking about the temptation of Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Satan went after Eve. Here we see a pattern of sin. It begins in the senses, progresses to the desires, progresses to the action, and then there's a penalty. When the woman saw, the main sense here is the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. Eve's desire was to be wise, to be smart. In itself, there's nothing wrong with being smart, unless it gets out of balance and leads to sin. There are a lot of desires that are good desires, as long as they are in balance. Through the senses and her desires, Satan enticed Eve, and she took the fruit. Then we see the penalty down in verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Let's jump forward now and look at the example of Achan. This actually occurred during this time of year. In Joshua 6, Israel conquers Jericho and receives very specific instructions about what was to happen to the city and its contents. Joshua chapter 6 will begin in verse 17. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become a curse when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Yet Achan took some of the items God had set aside. Let's drop down to Joshua 7. Joshua 7, beginning in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Because of this, Israel was unable to defeat Ai, a town so small that they said, "We only need to, you know, only send 3,000 men. There's no problem. We can take this little city." But then God allowed them to be defeated, and He reveals to Joshua that someone had taken some of the items that had been set aside for God. By process of elimination, they identify the thief as Achan. Now let's drop down to verse 19. Joshua 7, verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord of God of Israel and make confession to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.'" Notice his sin. "When I saw," when he saw the beautiful garment, the gold and silver, he coveted them. The senses looked at it, and his desires were engaged, and he took them. The penalty is exacted on Achan and his entire family in verses 24 to 25. Drop down to verse 24 in Joshua 7. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones." Let's go to the New Testament now. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We see the same pattern here. And let's remember, the same pattern happens to you, it happens to me, it happens to us all. We need to understand how sin can develop. Acts chapter 8. And let's pick up a little background here. This is the story of Simon Magus. And he had actually been baptized. If you look at verse 13 in this chapter, let's begin at verse 13. He had been baptized and began associating with Philip. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." The practice at that time was that the laying on of hands was done by the apostles. So Simon had had the water baptism. But it wasn't until the apostles came that he saw the laying on of hands. Notice what happened. Drop down to verse 18. "And when Simon saw," here we see the senses engaged, "that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Here is the action. The next verse explains his desire. Verse 19, "saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" His desire is shown here. He'd already had a taste of being an important man by practicing sorcery. Here he sees the chance to get his hands on some real power. And he's thinking, he must have thought, "Just think how important I can be now if I have this." Verse 20, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Let's now go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel 11. We could look at the examples of Eve, Achan, and Simon Magus and say, well, they probably didn't have God's Holy Spirit. The pattern of sin only applies to unbelievers, those without God's Spirit. But the Bible plainly indicates that David had God's Holy Spirit. David wrote in Psalms 51:11, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." This pattern works on you before you are baptized, after you are baptized. It works on people with and without God's Spirit. 2 Samuel 11, we'll begin in verse 2. 2 Samuel 11, 2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." David is out walking on his roof and sees a woman bathing. His senses are engaged. Then he begins to make inquiries about her. Who is this woman? Is she married? Is her husband at home? His desire is engaged. Then he commits the sin. The penalty was the loss of Bathsheba and David's son. Now let's look at the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. You can begin turning over to Matthew 4, because Satan used this same pattern on Jesus Christ. When Satan tempted Christ, notice how he went for his senses. The first sense was smell and taste. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 3. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" The reason why I believe it was smell and taste, but when you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, can you smell bread? Some of you may be able to, because there's a bread factory right down the road. But, you know, it's a well-known fact that in the food service business, they put the smell of bread into the air conditioning ducts to get you to buy things. Bread is one of the most common things to get you to buy things in the store. Jesus is hungry. He's starving. And Satan says to him, "Turn these stones into bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" The next one, Satan attacks the sense of hearing. He challenged Christ. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6. And he says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Jump! He'll catch you. Go on, do it. Jump! God has promised you that no harm can come to you. Come on, jump! How many times do we get taunted? Our young people are taunted by other people. Us older people, we're not immune. Sometimes we have our friends that try to get us to do things we know are wrong. We shouldn't let other people manipulate us. If you do this, then I'll do that. If we give in to this type of temptation, we do something stupid. If you want to be cool, you'll take this drug. If you want to be cool, you wear these jeans or try to look like this or that model. Please don't let yourself be taunted in this way to do something stupid. Christ was inviting. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" The last one, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up, in verse 8, to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In verse 9, he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Satan took him up and said, "Look at all the kingdoms of the world. Use your eyes. Look at all the people suffering out there. If you worship me now, we can end this right now. Right now. We don't have to wait 2,000 years. There won't be a World War I, World War II, no killing fields in Cambodia, No cancer, no disease epidemics. Look at all the suffering. Use your eyes. Just worship me and we'll end this right now. Jesus wasn't falling for that either. Then Jesus said to him, away with you. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now let's try thinking about this in reverse and see if we can prevent ourselves from making mistakes. How do we change our actions? We all want to change, right? We all want to repent. A major way to change your actions is to change your desires. Because what you're desiring usually comes out in your actions. Our actions show what we want. You can say you want to keep your office clean. But if it's not clean, what can we say? And I know Kathy can tell you that my desk is probably the last place that gets cleaned in our house. But whatever the thing, our actions reflect what's in our heart. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, and we'll read verse 45. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We want to change. We want God to help change our heart. The Holy Spirit is there to help with that process. Yet we still make mistakes. Just like Paul. If we want to change our actions, we need to make changes to what is causing those actions, the desires of our heart. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read, start in verse 14. The Apostle James talks about this. He talks about the role of lust. Lust is a desire that has gone bad. James 1, and we'll begin in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The desire to the action to the penalty. So if you want to change your actions, you have to change your desires. Now we also see in Matthew 5, verse 28, that sometimes lust brings forth sin, but sometimes lust is the early form of sin. Lust leads to sin. But lust can actually be sin. It's the early stages of sin. Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's an early form of sin that, if not stopped immediately, can develop into greater sin. Look at what happened with David and Bathsheba. Because David did not stop the sin at the point of lusting, he went on to adultery, lying, and murder. Some people react to this form of sin in the wrong way. They might think, well, since I was already lusting, I went ahead and committed the action. Is that the right reaction? Or should our reaction be this? Since I am lusting, I need to battle the sin at this stage in my mind before it becomes an action. I need to stop this now. I'm in the early stages of sin, and if I don't get a handle on this, it's going to become something much worse. Think about lust. Think about the examples we've seen. People lust in a variety of ways because many times lusts are built off of good desires that turn bad. Eve trusted her wisdom. Achan wanted physical possessions. Simon wanted power and prestige. David had sexual desires. In the pattern, the lust may be different. The type of lusts are different. We individually have to know what we are dealing with. We have to get to know ourselves so we know what our biggest flaws are. And then we have to focus on those things. Hopefully over the past several weeks, we've looked at and examined ourselves. If we want to change our actions, we may have wrong desire in these four categories or any category. But if we want to change our actions, we have to get to the bottom of those desires. Now, how do we change our desires? To change our desires, we have to change what enters our senses. Matthew 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Brethren, if we look at what is going into our senses, we may be able to make changes to our life that we thought we would never make. What are we putting into our eyes? What are we putting into our ears? What are we touching? What are we smelling? What we put into our senses will affect our desires and our actions. And here, as the term goes, is where we begin meddling. And remember, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody in this room. But what are we putting into our eyes? What books do we have on our Kindle or on our bedstand? What magazines are we reading? What do we read or see on the computer screen? Concerning our hearing, what music are we listening to? What words are we hearing? Seeing and hearing together are so important that when they are combined, they create a powerful influence. Things we are seeing and hearing at the same time are hugely powerful. DVDs, streaming media from the internet. What are we putting into our heads? What are we putting into our hearts? Is it any wonder that we are struggling with something because we are not stopping it at the source? Our walk as Christians involves giving up some things. We heard a good sermonette from Larry Perryman a couple weeks ago titled, Give It Up. What are we prepared to lose from our lives for God? What are we willing to give up? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 34. Mark 8, beginning in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, this is Christ, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So what books are we willing to lose from our lives? What TV shows or movies? What video games? As I said, I'm talking to myself as much as anyone here. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, to walk carefully, not as a fool, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:15. I've wasted a lot of time in my own life. We must have balance, though. I'm not advocating we go throw away all of our electronics and go live in a cave, that we totally cut off any and all entertainment. But I'm saying we should consider what that entertainment may lead to in our heads and our minds. For what will a profit, verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Then let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And we'll begin in verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. These are some of the things we ought to be willing to lose from our lives. Philippians 3. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 will begin in verse 7. Here Paul is writing about his past. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If you want to avoid bad things, we need to fill our senses with good things. We need to reverse the flow from bad things going in to good things going in. Philippians 4 and verse 8. This is a memory scripture for many. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Turn over to Romans 13. Romans 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Romans 13. These are things we should be putting in, and there are some things we should be getting rid of. Romans 13, and beginning in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Galatians 5. These are things we should be using to put good things in our lives. In this passage, Paul describes to the Galatians how they ought to run their lives. And this is in Galatians 5. We'll begin reading in verse 16. And I'm going to read this out of the Complete Jewish Bible translation. Galatians 5, verse 16. What I'm saying is this. Run your lives by the Spirit. Then you will not do what your old nature wants. For the old nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. They oppose each other, so that you find yourselves unable to carry out your good intentions. Now drop down to verse 19. And it is perfectly evident what the old nature does. It expresses itself in sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, involvement with the occult and with drugs, in feuding, fighting, becoming jealous, and getting angry, in selfish ambition, factionalism, intrigue, and envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I've warned you before, those who do such things will have no share in the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Nothing in the law stands against such things. And verse 24, moreover, those who belong to Christ Jesus have put their old nature to death on the stake, along with its passions and desires. Since it is through the Spirit that we have life, let it also be through the Spirit that we order our lives day by day. Here is the major key. God's Spirit can help us remove wrong desires from our lives. It can show us things we should be allowing into our senses and lead us into putting good things into our minds. The same pattern that we've been talking about works for the kingdom of God. The progression of senses, desires, and actions leading to a reward, not a penalty. Again, what are we putting into our senses? Let's look at this pattern toward the kingdom of God, and let's look at the Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They looked at the promises of God. They studied the promises of God. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them. Here's the desire part. You love the promises. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The action is, you confess you're a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. If you look at the right things and you love the right things, then we will do the right things. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Their senses saw the promises. They embraced the promises. Their actions were that they were strangers and pilgrims, and their reward was a heavenly country. Let's look at another example. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. A parable about the kingdom. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Here we see the same pattern for sin becomes the pattern for obedience. Let's remember, obedience begins with repentance. After we repent, confess our sins to God, then we want to start the pattern the right way. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. Using his senses, most likely sight here, a man found and hid, and for joy, his desire was happiness, a positive desire. He was extremely happy. With desire over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That is diligent action. If you know what God our Father wants, then you'll be able to adjust your actions to be revolving around the good things of God. I see the good things of God. I desire the good things of God. I want to invest my life into the good things of God. And when you do so, you will break the pattern of sin in your life and find the kingdom. Today we've looked at the patterns of sin, how sin develops, how sin forms, the senses, the desires, the actions, and the penalty. The good news is that those same steps, the senses, the desires, the actions can lead us to God's kingdom when combined with the power of God's Spirit in our lives.